I would like you to get your Bibles out. We're going to talk about our title of our message today, this resurrection morning, is Arise and Take Your Position. That is your position in Christ. That's the only place we should take. So arise and take your position. So let's go to our text, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. If you're at home writing notes, do that. I would suggest that you write notes, because when you write notes, that gets into you more. And if you just sit there and listen, that's okay too if you can't write. But if you write, there's something about writing your notes down. It somehow penetrates and changes your mind in such a way that it really compounds, you know, the Word of God coming into you, because your faculties are open. You're opening up your whole spirit and your soul, your body, your mind is focused on it. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to two openings first. Our texts are Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. I'm going to read from the King James Version, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. And we're going to read some portions of it in the New Living Translation as well, just to get some clarity, because sometimes, you know, the King James is not so clear within the normal everyday speech. And so we try to help you with getting it more clear. And so we do use other translations like the Amplified Bible as well. So let's go ahead and read. Arise and take your position in Christ. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, the word baptism is not the kind of baptism that you might be thinking about. Sometimes people think, you know, I was water baptized and therefore I'm saved. You know, where I came from, back my background and the religious background I had, in the traditional church I was raised, I was told that I was baptized. When I was baptized as a little child, when they sprinkled water on my head, somehow I was born again. Well, first of all, you understand this, that children, babies don't have to be born again. Their spirits are alive unto God, the Bible says, over in Romans, and they don't sin in themselves, but you know they're born with the nature of sin, but they're not sinners per se, as an adult would be, because they don't know anything and do not conceive understanding, and so. The word baptism is the word baptizo. It means to be put into. And so you need to understand about baptism. There's three kinds of baptism that need to understand. First of all, that there's water baptism. That's what, after you get saved, after you come to Jesus, you get water baptized. And that signifies that your old life is dead. And when you went down into the water, and when you come up out of the water, you were raised. That's symbolic, that you went with Jesus to the cross and died with him, went down to hell, went down to the lower regions, and was raised up. When Jesus was raised up, we were raised up. So water baptism symbolizes that. So that's what we do when we're water baptized as adults. That's what we're symbolizing. We believe that's what happened to us. So you're making a testimony. So water baptism itself, water baptism, does not save you, nor does it make you a child of God or you become born again. What does save you is faith. And when you do water baptism, it's just symbolizing your faith, what you believe actually happened to Jesus and us together. So that's why it says in Ephesians 2:6, he had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The other baptism that you might be some of us that are charismatics at least are most familiar with is getting baptized in the Spirit. This Bible, there's a term in the scriptures called baptized in the Spirit. That's when, on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus said, you know, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter verse 4 to 8 there, in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So that's when the Holy Spirit was sent to this world, and when you received the Holy Spirit, you were baptized into the Holy Spirit. That's the second encounter, a spiritual encounter you have. The first experiential encounter you had is with being born again, coming to Jesus, and Jesus quickens your spirit, your dead spirit, and makes it alive with his spirit, gives you a new heart, gives you a brand new spirit. So that's the first baptism. The second baptism is when the Holy Spirit fills you with the power of God, the power of God to so that you can live a life serving him. That's the power to serve God with. It's a dunamis power. And so that's the second baptism that you need to be familiar with. And some of you that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you'll serve Jesus a whole lot more. Your life will become more exciting when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to be, you know, super holy. It was given to you so that you can become that. You can become what God wants you to be. So the Holy Spirit makes you to that. So the other one, the other baptism, you know, that you need to consider is that when you became born again, God took your spirit and put you into what we call the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ. There's people all over the world that come to Jesus and they're in Christ. We ever see that term, if you've seen that term, in Christ. And so when you're baptized in Christ, that is when you put into Christ's body by faith in Jesus, you are now baptized. And so that's what it talks about over here in the scripture. Let's go back to that scripture one more time so that you can understand a little bit more, have a more understanding. So let's go back to over here, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, King James Version. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So we were baptized in Christ. The Holy Spirit took your spirit, your old spirit, regenerated it, made it brand new in Christ, and put you into the body of Christ. Now you are in the body of Christ. So I just wanted to add that teaching this morning, and I'll give you scriptures for that. There's scriptures for that. And you need to know that, the three baptisms, you need to be very familiar with. And you can talk about all kinds of other baptism. People say, I got baptism of fire and all. I got a baptism of all kinds of stuff happening. But these are the essential things that you need to understand. So the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 6, I'm reading the English translation of our text there, Ephesians 2, 6. It says that God raised us up and seated us in the heavens with Christ Jesus. You know, that tells a lot. So I'm just reading these over to you in another version. So Colossians 2:12, the Common English Bible says, and you were buried with him through the baptism and raised with him through the faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. As I mentioned, the word baptized means baptizo in the original Greek. It means to be put into or to be fully immersed. And that is into the body of Christ. Our point this morning, that what I'd like to get across to you this morning, those of you that are watching on right now, the point of my message I'm trying to get to you is that knowing who you are, you know, knowing your true identity, your spiritual identity in Christ, raises you up to a new level. It's a new life. When you become knowledgeable of what happened, what actually took place, not some religious thing, but some spiritual thing that God gave to every person in the world. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I don't care who you are. God sent his Son to be Savior of the world. Every nationality, every race, every kind of people, God sent Jesus for you so that you can have a brand new life, a brand new spirit, and a fresh start. You can have a fresh start today, a brand new life. You know, years ago, I was just a young college student in the 80s, in the early 80s, I believe it was 1980, in the fall of 80. I was watching, it was 1981, actually. I was watching Billy Graham and on television. I was in college. Had gone back to college in 1981 to refinish what I had failed to do in the 70s because of my addictions. I came back to school fully alive away from addictions, and I was going to start again. So I started school. So I was hungry, a young man. I'd been to treatment center, and I'd been saved from the streets and living a recidivist lifestyle, and in and out of jail, and in and out of detox centers and hospitals and emergency wards. And now I'm some years with sobriety. And I've been in school now, and I've had some sobriety in my belt. I was going to a program called Alcoholics Anonymous, and then I went to school, and you know, it's funny, a young man told me about Jesus, and I kind of put him off for a long time and actually teased him, you know, because, you know, being niche, being native, we tease anybody, and so we tease each other. So he was telling me about Jesus, but I kept teasing him about what he was trying to tell me. And so I didn't understand, I didn't know, and yet I was hungry for God. And, you know, I was in school doing homework. One day I came home from school, and I was listening to Billy Graham on television. There was nothing else on television, and so the Billy Graham crusade thing came on, and I left that on in my living room, and I was doing homework in my kitchen area. And I heard the song, Just As I Am, and the crowds were coming to the altar, coming, thousands of people coming to the altar with Billy Graham. And he said something that struck me. He said, you know, you can be saved, you can be born again right now, God can change your life right now. And I was, I think, about a couple of years sober in the AA, and 3 years sober, I think it was, maybe 2-3 years. And I was able to understand that, you know, I was looking for the spiritual experience, because in the program of AA, they said that you need a spiritual experience in order to stay sober. And so I hadn't really had a spiritual experience as I understood back then. And so I wanted one, and I'd been researching, and I'd been reading some of the literature they had. And so I read in the literature that the founder of AA came to Jesus Christ and received him as his higher power. And I said, if it's good for him, I want that too, because I had a background, at least teaching about Jesus as a child. But I didn't understand about being born again. And so I heard Billy Graham said, you can be born again today if you invite Jesus in your heart, believe it by faith, confess it with your mouth, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. And so he said, if you pray with us right now in this stadium, wherever you are, in your hotel room, in your home, wherever you are, and bow your head and pray with us right now. So I bowed my head and prayed and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I had been searching for a long time. And immediately as I confessed Jesus, something took place in my heart. I knew something exactly took place in my heart. And all of a sudden, the light came on in my spirit. Light came on. And after the days after, light was, you know, revealed to me. Things became clear to me. So it says in the book of Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, that it says that the people who sat in darkness, light came unto them, light shine unto them. And so that was me. You know, there's a song, I think Hank Williams sang a song back when. He said, I saw the light, I saw the light. You know, and there's a song called I Saw the Light. And so that was me. So depression left me, and all that kept me down, all the oppression left me. And I became born again, I became radically saved. And it's amazing that God will change a person's life in a moment of time. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation, a new creature, the Bible says in the King James, a new creation. You become brand new. Old things are passed away, all things become new. And so at that time, I became brand new in the Lord, brand new in Christ, brand new life. And here I am today, after so many years, I'm still born again. I'm still saved. I've been reading the Bible for many, many years, studied the Bible, became a student of the Bible, devoured the Bible. And I hear people saying comments about different things of the Bible. And you cannot disprove the Bible. Go ahead and try it. I challenge you. This is something else, especially if you don't understand the Bible. It's a spiritual book, and it must be understood spiritually. That's why you need to be born again. It's God in you that helps you understand the spiritual language of the Bible. And people who are not in Christ or outside of Christ, they cannot understand the Bible like you and I. And that's why Paul says in Corinthians that preaching of the cross is foolishness to those people who are perishing. And you need to understand that, because when you come to Jesus, a whole new light comes in your life. Revelation knowledge comes in your life, and you become a brand new man. So I'm asking you today, if that's you, during this service here, during this teaching time, invite Jesus. I'm going to pray a general prayer for everybody to invite Jesus to life. But you don't have to wait for me. You can do it right now as we go along. So the key point in our teaching this morning, this resurrection morning, is that knowing who you are in Christ, you know, your spiritual heritage, what happened, raises you to a whole new position. Your life becomes new. It becomes a life of victory. And so that's what Resurrection Sunday means, is having this brand new life, celebrating this brand new life on Resurrection morning, and celebrating this wondrous thing that Jesus had done, God had done through Christ, and that now that we're alive. And Jesus said we must be born again. You know, back in, you know, if you read the Old Testament over there, God told Adam, that if you partake of this, you disobey me, you will die. And of course, Satan came. He was a subtle animal, subtle beast, told the woman, deceived them and the man, and they partook and they died. Well, the devil said to him, if you take this fruit, you're not going to die. And he's talking natural. So they didn't die for thousands of years, the scripture says. And so that was spiritual death. Spiritual death came into man. If you go in the New Testament, you'll find out in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, that through one man, sin came, and then death came. Because of sin came spiritual death, then physical death came. We were supposed to die. But through that one man, the scripture continues, that through that one man, the man who gave up his life, Jesus Christ, for us, for many of us, then life came through that one man. Spiritual life came to us. So we were dead spiritually. That's why Ephesians 2 and verse 1, he said that we were quickened when we were dead in our sins. We were dead one time, spiritually dead people. But when Jesus came, he quickened us, made us alive. He quickened our spirits, gave us a brand new heart, a brand new spirit. He quickened us. That's why when I got born again, light came on. Oppression left me right away. I was depressed as a kid. I suffered trauma as a kid growing up in an alcoholic home with my parents. I saw stuff that kids should never see. I witnessed things that you could never should ever say. And it affected me as a kid. I grew warped in my mind as a young preteen, teenager. I was into stuff I shouldn't have been into. But I suffered trauma until the day I came to Jesus. And I slowly, as the word came into me, it cleansed me, cleansed my mind, cleansed my spirit, my whole consciousness. I'm talking about my soul. And I got completely restored. And so some would actually consider that I was completely restored, because some people think I'm still crazy, but I am completely restored. I assure you that. So let's we were baptized into Christ. We were put into Christ. Romans 6:3 says, "Don't you know that you were baptized into Christ, Jesus, and we were baptized into his death." So in other words, we were put into Christ. When Christ went down, when you put your faith in Christ, when Jesus, the time that Jesus went down, we went down with him, the scripture says. When he was down there, and the Holy Spirit, the book of Romans says that the Holy Spirit on the third day quickened Jesus, made him alive. In God's mind, you were raised with him. You were raised with him. So let's talk a little bit more here about the resurrection Sunday morning. You know, Sunday morning is a new day, as we mentioned. It's about Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, who was raised to life. When God raised him from the dead, we were raised from the dead as well. And that takes on a whole new meaning when you understand that. Colossians 2, chapter 1, verse 27, the Common English Bible says, God wanted to make the glorious riches of his secret plan known among the Gentiles, which is Christ living in you, the hope of glory. That Jesus lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. When you come to Christ, he comes in you. He comes to live in you. He comes right at you. He's not just a God out there. He's not a God somewhere over there, or you try to get a hold of him. Where's God? No, he lives inside you. You never have to try to look for God. God lives in you. And so right now, if you've been saved, he lives in you. And if you're not saved, Christ wants to live in you. And you need to do that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord. So I got such a witness right now that people are getting hold of this, that Christ lives in you. And so thank God for that. On the first day, let's go over here, Acts chapter 26 and verse 23. Matthew 28. Let's go to Matthew 28 first and verse 7. On that first morning, the angel told the disciples, go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, lo, I have told you. And you know, they didn't even believe that. Jesus said he was going to do that. He's going to be raised from the dead. But the disciples didn't understand that. And so we need to understand that these guys here, after Jesus was risen from the dead, even when Mary came to tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead, because they went to the tomb there and said that angel said he's risen from the dead over here. But they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And so Jesus had to rebuke them later on to tell them, I told you this before. So let's go over here to Acts chapter 26 and 23, the King James Version. The Apostle Paul giving his testimony to King Agrippa. You know, he was arrested by the Sanhedrin, and he was because he was preaching Jesus, and that Jesus risen from the dead, he was raised from the dead, and so on. These guys didn't believe that, didn't want that to happen, and so Paul is giving a testimony how Jesus appeared to him and told him that he is Jesus and that you are to go preach my gospel. It was a special call on his life. You know, I had a special call in my life. I was in university, and I'm going to be a full-time professor at university. This is many, many years ago now, since my wife and I were born. I was in the University of Manitoba, and my prerogative is that I'm going to be a full-time professor. I'm going to do my own studies on First Nations development. And so I began to take a course in policy and development administration at the University of Manitoba, and I got my master's degree there. And then I applied to another university to go to do my PhD, to do my doctorate. And during that time, the Lord appeared to me in my car and said to me to go into the ministry, you know. And he sat beside my car. I didn't see it with my physical eyes, but it always happened in my spirit. And I'm driving, and the Lord spoke to me in a moment of time. You know, God can talk to you in a moment of time without you seeing him, or you could, if you open your physical eyes, you'd see him. And the Lord began to talk to me. I knew I was talking to the Lord. And by the time I got home, I told my wife about this, that God had called me to the ministry. But I had a special call in my life. The Lord said to me, what's this going to do for the people that I'm sending you to? And Paul had this experience. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Everything in my life pointed to the fact, I can tell you things. Everything in my life pointed to the fact that I should not be a minister. Absolutely should not be a minister. And God doesn't call the qualified. He called the unqualified people. He'll put the qualifications in you. He'll make you. He'll turn. This guy here, Paul, was a murderer. He was a persecutor of the church. And God used him for the ministry. And Moses, for instance, you know, he became a deliverer of Israel. And he was sent to Pharaoh to tell him, let my people go. And this guy was also a murderer. and he couldn't talk, and yet God used him. So I know the fact in my own life that I don't deserve to be a minister. I don't deserve to be called pastor. But God called me. God put me in the ministry. I'm not good enough even to be right here in my human self. But God qualified me. He counted me faithful, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He called me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And God put me in the ministry. And so, you know, if you're criticizing me wherever you are, yes, I don't deserve to be a minister. I'm not the best. I'm not great. I'm not the great preacher in the world. But God put me here for a reason. I'm doing my best to get this message across. And so whoever you are, you might need to hear that, because God doesn't just call people when you're all pretty and nice. He calls you while you're down in the dump. And so when I was at the University of Manitoba, and I had all kinds of character defects and flaws and all kinds of stuff. But, I mean, I'm trying to live a good life with my wife. We just got married. A child was on the way. And God called me to the ministry. And when I got to the pinnacle of my education, where I wanted to become somebody in my own mind, God called me and said, leave all those things and follow me. So that might be you today. God might call you to the ministry. And never say never, because I said the same thing. I'm not going to do that. God calls people. Hallelujah. He'll change your life. So let's go to Apostle Paul giving a message here to King Agrippa. And he says this over here, that he says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. This is Acts 26 and verse 23. That Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. You know, Jesus is the first one was raised from the dead. And then the scripture says over here, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. One day Jesus will come back for us. The Bible talks about there's a thing called rapture. That word rapture is not in the Bible. The actual word means catching away. You'll see that term in the Bible. There is a catching away. Jesus will come for his church. And you know, it's coming soon. It could be any time. And no one knows about it. But the way the signs of the times are right now in the world, that Jesus is coming back for his church. And when he leaves, there'll be 7 years of tribulation in this world. You don't want to be here when the tribulation comes, because the beast will be here and he's coming for you. And you don't want him to come for you. You want to have the Comforter in your heart, the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, the rapture will come and God will take all his saints away, and there'll be 7 years of tribulation. And then after 7 years, Jesus will come back, his second coming. And you don't want to miss the boat, especially in the second coming. If you're going to get saved during the tribulation, you're going to have to suffer badly. So it's better to be saved on this side than to get saved during the tribulation. Now, in the second coming, when Jesus comes back, the second coming, he's not coming just to take his people away. He's going to come in another fashion. There's going to be some judgment going on. And so, you know what? This is all in the Bible, and I'd like to teach a little bit more on that later on. So, but I want to just encourage you to understand spiritual knowledge of the scriptures and know what time it is spiritually. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:6 and Acts 26:23. It says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn means there's going to be more people being raised from the dead. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This is about the first coming there when Jesus comes from the dead, or descend from heaven with a great shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When Jesus comes, there's some people that will never die physically. Their spirits will be quickened. It will change in a moment of time because Jesus, their bodies will be changed. So everyone who's dead, even those who blew up in a plane crash, their ashes everywhere, they're born again, their body's going to come back together. Supernaturally, God's going to do that. Give them this, recharge his body, make it brand new, restore it. It's an incredible thing. The Bible speaks of it. No matter who you were, if your body was burned in the fire and there's no more, your ashes, your bones are gone somewhere, Jesus will take that and restore it. You know, we're all made from this earth. And I believe that's why our First Nations people are very attached to that and understand that nature and us are one together, because we were all made from the dust of the ground, from the material of this earth. That's why we're so attached to it. But our bodies, the Bible says, when you die, you go back to dust. But then again, you know, how incredible that is. Your physical body dies, rots, goes to the ground, becomes dust. It becomes part of the nature again. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise that up and make a brand new body of it. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? That's supernatural, man. You need to look at the scripture. So if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we're doing this for nothing. This is all worthless. So look it over here. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, New Living Translation. He said, I pass on to you that was most important, what also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. Verse 5 says, he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then the next verse says, he was raised and seen by Peter and by the 12. After that, he was seen more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are alive. Though some have died. He was seen by James and later by all the apostles. The last verse here in verse 8 says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, also saw him. Paul says, I also saw him. Then he goes on to say, I'm the least of all apostles. I don't deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. I chased down people who believed God and put them in prison, so on and so forth. And he had that burden of remembering of his past. You know, a lot of us, including me, I've done things in my past, you know, it's unspeakable. But Jesus came here and he died for me, for my sins. And he forgave me, made me a brand new creature, made me a righteous person. The Bible says that's wiped clean from the supreme court of heaven. I'm free. But sometimes people bring up my past and put it in my face. Romans chapter 8 says, who dares to bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, God who makes righteous, and God who acquits. Praise God. You know, I like what it says over here in Isaiah 54:17. He says, you know, that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And he talks about it there, that every mouth that criticizes and comes against me and comes against me, it will be condemned. And the words that they say will fall to the ground and die. And he says, their righteousness is of me, says God. And I wear the righteousness of God. I have the robe of his righteousness now. And you have the robe of his righteousness right now. And your past is gone away. Hallelujah. How good is that? God will give you a brand new life. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's carry on. And let's go ahead and read verse 12. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 21. But tell me this. Since we preach Christ has rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. Verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Verse 15, we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. Verse 16, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless. Then you're all guilty. You're guilty of your sins. Verse 18, in that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Verse 19, if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more pitied than anyone else in the world. Verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Verse 21, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, that's Adam, now the resurrection of life from the dead has been through another man, that's Jesus. Everyone died in Adam. That's why Jesus is called in the Bible the second Adam. Hallelujah. And he never sinned. He didn't have the seed. That's why God had to be, Jesus had to be incarnate. He came, he was used a woman's womb to come into this world as a child. He was not from a man. He was born of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the first chapter of Luke that the Bible said the holy thing in you is of God. And Mary said, How could I be pregnant? I'm just a young girl and I've never known a man. I've never had sex with a man. How could I be pregnant? And the angel says, for all things are possible with God. What's impossible with man? But it's possible with God. And this Jesus came and used his woman's body and became a young man. Hallelujah. And he went to the cross and died for you. He went to the cross, not only that, but he suffered for you so that you don't have to suffer. Hallelujah. That's a great story. That's a great story right there. We could end right here, go home and rejoice all the way home. Praise God. So, you know, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were made right with God. Let's go over here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. If everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul is talking about everything he had, all his PhDs, all his education, all his accolades of religious training, all the stuff that he learned, all the things he gained through natural knowledge and accolade of man and everything. He was in the high ups. And he said, everything is worthless. This is all worthless compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I haven't discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. You see, you could never become right with God by trying to be good, doing religious practices. Now, you might get mad at me saying this because, you know, when I was religious, I'll do all kinds of things in my religion to try to be right with God. I would try to pray hard. I would slap on different things, religious practices and different things, you know, to be accepted by God. I would do different things. Can you imagine right now, some of you are doing the same thing. The way you pray in the morning, the way you do religious practices, those are just symbolic. You don't have to be doing that. Jesus already, everything people are doing is just a symbol, a symbolic of what Jesus already done for you. And so some people say, you know, I got to do this. I got to pray this way. I got to pray. No, you don't have to pray in church. You can pray anywhere. Christ is in me. I take Christ, Jesus, I talk to him all the time, wherever I go. But I come to church because God wants me to come to church and gather with his saints. And there is another anointing that comes with being together. And when a minister preaches, there's an anointing that comes on that man, or he stands in an office by God to teach people. You can't just get that anywhere. And there's a corporate anointing there that keeps people together strong. So he said, over here, I don't count on my own righteousness by obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Jesus. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So it's faith that makes you right with God. And faith will, the Bible says we walk by faith every day. And so we don't have to practice these religious duties and religious symbols and whatever it is. No, Jesus already made you righteous. And that's hard for people, for men that are religious. They don't have the Spirit of God. They feel they have to perform something in order to be right with God. And that's what happened to my religion when I was in a religion. I tried to perform for God. I would go to, you know, the confession. I would do all kinds, recite different things to be accepted with God so that God wouldn't be mad at me. No, Jesus laid, God laid everything, my penalty, on Jesus. That's why my faith, Jesus did it all. My faith is in him. That's what the Bible tells us, to put our faith in him and all that stuff. You're free from religious practices. I don't have to do anything to be righteous. Just put my faith in Jesus and obey his word and follow him and love people and be nice to people, even when you don't want to. Hallelujah. Amen. And give to God. You know, people are afraid to give 10% to God. That's nothing. God can make that 10%, multiply that in no time. It's by faith you do it. When you tithe, it's by faith you do it. And if you can't believe that, how can you believe in anything else? And that's another story I need to tell you about. We are made righteous from the day we accepted Jesus by faith into our hearts as our Lord and Savior. We become new because he recreated us, and we become born again. What does righteousness mean when he says, through the righteousness of God, Philippians 3, and over here, 3, 8, and 9. What does it mean? I no longer count on my own righteousness. What does the word righteousness mean? It means to be legally made right with God. It means to be legally accepted and made right with God. It means to be justified. And I remember Billy Graham says, you're justified with Christ. Romans 5 says, we've been made right with God through Christ. Verse 1, we've been justified by faith. What does the word justified mean? Or another word for justified means right, made righteous. What does it mean, made righteous? Justified, he says, it means just as if I've never sinned. Just as I've never sinned, justified. So we've been made right, just like you never sinned before. That's what God makes you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, verse 17 to 21 says, this means that anyone, this is the New Living Translation, this means that if anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, the old life is gone, the new life has begun. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation so that we are Christ's ambassadors or representatives. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ Jesus. And far too many people see themselves in their natural state. We have to see ourselves through the eyes of God, through the spiritual knowledge of God, to see who we really are as our nature, our inheritance, and our character. Jesus made us right with God. Far too many Christians see themselves only from a natural standpoint, not from what God says or the spiritual knowledge that God says, who we are according to His Word. When we view ourselves only from a natural standpoint, we become defeated and we can't see the reality of what God has done for us in Christ through the resurrection. We all look a whole lot better when we see ourselves in Christ. Of course, we can't see each other the way God sees us with our natural eyes. It's important that we see each other and ourselves through the eyes of faith or through Christ. And I'd like to explain that it's important, that we see ourselves in Jesus. The Bible says over here in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says that but you're of God in Christ, and God has made us to us righteous. We're righteous people. Here over here in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Bible says God made us righteous. That's when we got born again. He says in here, we need to get excited about the fact how God sees us, how God sees us right now. Like, don't look at yourself in your own eyes. See yourself the way God sees you right now in Christ. And you're going to change. This makes a whole lot of difference of how you behave and how you act and what your life will become when you see yourself in God, in Christ, raised from the dead, righteous, holy, protected, loved, provided for, clean. You'll live a whole lot better. In the past, I don't know about you, but I've been to churches where the preacher always tells people how awful they are, how unfaithful they are, and how bad they are. That's not going to change people's lives. We need to tell people what God did for them and who they are in Christ. And that'll raise the people up. You could never make somebody into something by telling them how bad they are. If you tell them what's optional, what's good for them in terms of who they can be and who they actually are in Christ, things will change. Hallelujah. I wouldn't go to a church where they're beating me up on the head every week, telling me how bad I am. I'd leave there as quick as possible. I'd find a church where they tell me who I am in Christ, and I can be free, and I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to go out and do stuff that I believe that, when people tell them the truth, they'll change. I did. You can never be a successful person or a successful Christian, unless you know who you are in Christ as a Christian person. In the New Testament, there's over 133 scriptures that tell you who you are, what you have, what you can do. These scriptures tell you who you are. It gives you your identity. What you have, it gives you your inheritance, tells you what belongs to you. And what you can do, it tells you what your ability is. Thank God for that. And we need to read these scriptures, meditate on them, get them into our heart, let them imprint into our spirit, into our inner consciousness, so that we can become who we really are in Christ. Not by what somebody else says, not by what your past says. You cannot define and go places in life trying to get away from your past and trying to focus on your past. You need to figure out that Jesus took care of your past, that He has already wiped it clean, that you're free. And when you die, you are going to be with God. You're going to be with Christ. You know, the Bible says when you leave your spirit, leaves your body, immediately you'll be in the presence of God. Angels will grab your spirit, take you up to the throne of God, and you'll be right in the presence of Jesus. After you read these scriptures, there's 133 scriptures, you need to tell yourself, this is who I am. This is what I can do. Thank God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The church has been traditionally weak in teaching people who they are, who they really are. And I believe there's churches, God is raising up pastors in these days, raising up churches who will teach people the victorious side of life, of who they are in Christ and what they can do. God does not want us to be weak. God wants us to be strong people so that we can be here, live long lives, and serve God and become successful and pass on the tradition of that strong spirit to someone else. Apostle says that we are new creatures in Christ in 2 Corinthians 21. That's who you are right now. Find out who you are. And, those of you that are song leaders in different churches, start singing songs that'll build the people up. Find music that tells people who they are and what the blood of Jesus and what the name of Jesus does and what the Word of God does for people. Quit singing songs that'll tickle people's emotions and that are not scriptural. Tell people who they are. And before the minister comes up, they're already charged up and ready for the Word of God. That's how you can help people. If you're a singer, if you're a musician, man, if I was a good singer and musician, I'd be singing songs that are scripturally based and build people up. And when the pastor comes up to preach, the work is already done. And that's what we have here at Faith City Church, because our people here sing songs that will lift you up. And there's an anointing on the song that will raise people up and even get healed during the service before I ever get to them. Thank God. Paul says in Acts 20:32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is to able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." Hallelujah. So we have come to the place, understanding Resurrection Sunday, it's all about a new life, a new beginning. Hallelujah.